I'm not going to lie, it was a little cool having Dad read that. That's my dad, by the way, if you guys didn't know. we were standing there, and I'll first start off with this. My name's Drew McLean. I'm an elder here at the church, and thank you so much for coming. If you're a guest here, we're honored that you're here, that you came and worshiped with us, and glad to be here. Glad that you're here. But no, we were standing there in that last song, and he reaches over, and like he did through all my athletics, he leans over and says, "Give him heck." And I said, "No, I'm going to give him Jesus. You know, give him heck." but thanks, Dad, for reading that. Really appreciate it. So I get the privilege of actually wrapping up our leaders series. It was a short, abbreviated series, just 3 weeks. And if you weren't here, I'd give you a quick synopsis of the last 2 weeks. Gus, our senior minister, spoke just 2 weeks ago and answered the question of who needs leaders? Who needs them? And he used the scripture about Paul and how he was stoned and he's left for dead. But instead of never coming back to that place again, he went back there and knowing that he might be stoned again, but he knew that place needed a leader. And I hope you guys, if you were here for that mess, I hope you saw the emotion that Gus wore on his sleeve that day and the examples that he used in his life that as a kid, the leaders of his church came alongside him. Right, episterizo is the word he used for that, and strengthened him. And parakletio, he talked about how they encouraged him and the impact those leaders had on his life and his family's lives. And so to answer the question of who needs leaders, we all do, right? We all need leaders. Sometimes you don't realize that until you actually need somebody. And if you still think you don't need somebody after you think you need somebody, you're just plain stubborn. But then Mike Orr, one of our other elders, preached and answer the question of where to find them. And I love the illustration that he used, bringing those men up here behind him to pass that weight on. And of course, that weight that he was talking about in the first century church, when that church was growing so rapidly by the thousands, can you imagine that? Growing by the thousands, and what appeared to be neglect to the people of the church, because needs weren't being met, widows' needs or orphans' needs, they weren't being met, not because of neglect, it was more oversight. It was more of ignorance, if you will. They didn't know. It was just growing way too fast. And I hope you felt a little bit of personal touch with that, because unless you've been a guest here over the last couple of weeks or months, our church is growing. Licking Valley Church of Christ is growing numerically, and I pray spiritually. And we're experiencing some growing pains, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But I love the illustration Mike used, how he was preaching the word and then passed that weight on so that he could continue preaching the word. And that's exactly what the first century church did, is they passed that weight on to the others. And a little side note, I don't know if you guys noticed, but they chose the biggest guys in the church to do that. Did you guys notice that? Like, if you were a guy that weren't asked, I was a little offended by that, I'm not going to lie. Anyway, but I was thinking, it's just a 45-pound plate. I mean, if you've been through Coach Boffman's Paul Day, you know how to hold a 45-pound plate. Like, give James Wright, a 200-pound dumbbell or something to hold up there. I'm just saying, James Wright could hold all six of his kids in one of his arms, it seems like. But I digress. But this last message is not necessarily talking to leaders, even though we're wrapping up a leaders series. We're going to be talking about how to help them, how to help leaders. And that's what the text we talked with that Dad just read talks about. Let me pray real quick, and we'll all get hopefully in the right mindset. Lord, we thank you for this morning, the crisp air, Lord, but the warm sunshine. And we thank you for the fall weather. We thank you for allowing us to gather here as a church. Corporate worship, to learn more about you, to praise you, to worship you. We pray, Lord, that our worship was pleasing to you. But Lord, just open our hearts. Sometimes your word is not according to our agenda today. So Lord, open our hearts to receive it. Open our hearts to obey it and just challenge us, Father, to receive it with love and with kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. So leaders, how to help them. And I'll give you some context behind the book of Hebrews. Other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, most of the New Testament, which is what this church follows, is directed toward letters to churches, mostly written by the Apostle Paul, if you've heard of that name. Most of the New Testament of these letters written to churches, encouraging them, strengthening them. Book of Hebrews is very similar. The difference between Book of Hebrews and all Paul's letters is we don't know who wrote Hebrews, right? There's not a defined author behind that. Some thought it was Paul, but he's not mentioned in here. Some of his writing style is different than what we read here. But the book of Hebrews basically goes through and challenges the church to persevere to the end, okay? And having been a leader now here, I've been an elder now just for 10 months, I'm blown away by the amount of humility that our staff has and the other leaders of this church have, and that we're always trying to seek more wisdom, always trying to learn more about how to develop a church and strengthen this church. Matter of fact, just a couple weeks ago, we took a trip, a field trip, I call it. It's kind of cool. We took a little field trip, the elders and some of the staff, down to another church. It's growing and growing rapidly. We wanted to pick their brain on how to handle some changes and what to do, and just to strengthen each other behind that. And having done that, I think back on Gus being in ministry now for 40 years, our senior minister, Gus being in ministry now going on almost 30, they were willing to do that still. You know, how hard is us to change and to try to continue to seek wisdom? But I've been amazed by that. I'm thankful for that, that we're always trying to seek that. And how reading Scripture has changed in my life just in the past 10 months. When I read Scripture now, especially the letters that we're talking about here today, I don't read them based on a story that was written 2,000 years ago. I base it on a story or a letter that's written to us as a church. And I want us to take that mindset when we break these verses down, if you don't mind, that this is a letter written to the Licking Valley Church of Christ to encourage us and strengthen us and show us how Jesus wants us to be church here. Okay, can we take that mindset this morning? Okay, but anyway, so he talks about this remembering, right, in this letter. In verse 7, he says, "Remember your leaders, church, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Remember. I can take that word one of two ways. When you think of remember, like if someone tells you to remember something, it means either one, you forgot, right? Or two, it has importance behind it. And I think that what this author is kind of playing both into play, we'll find out here in a little bit what he really meant by it. But he's trying to remind the church, remind us who the authority is, who the leaders are. Maybe they forgot, right? Maybe they're overstepping their bounds. I think about just the conversation that I heard Kelsey and our two boys have this morning. We have two sons, a four-year-old Cohen and two-year-old Tucker. And she said this morning as we were getting ready, "Hey, do you know who's talking to you right now?" One of those deals. Establishing that authority process in the meantime, right? She said, or I'd often say this parent, don't you love saying this to the parent? The kids say, "Why?" "Because I said so." I love saying that, right? Been told that for 20-some years. Now I get to say it to my kid. But you're establishing that authority in the process, right? Remember, like who's telling you this, right? I think that's what the author's trying to say here when he says, remember who your leaders are. And who are your leaders? He says, those who spoke to you the word of God. So in this church, you think back on all the amount of men that's preached from here, all the Sunday school teachers, all the life group leaders, those that have preached to you the word of God or told you the word of God, right? Reflect back on them. Those are the leaders of this church. But I also want to be very clear. This is an elder-led church. All right, Gus will be the first to tell you. This is an elder-led church. Why? Because that is exactly how Jesus designed the church in the first century to do that. And we want to abide by that. All right, we want to abide by that New Testament pattern of church. All right, so this is an elder-led church. And it says this, consider the outcome of their life. Now, I told you guys to say that this letter is directed to us, present-day us. But I want to reflect real quick on what it meant by, in that letter, at that particular time, the outcome of their lives. It necessarily wouldn't be a good thing, physically. A lot of leaders in that time were persecuted because of their faith, were put to death, martyred. I mean, 10 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith, right? So what we are to consider is that in that is not the outcome of their lives physically, but consider what they did. They kept their faith in Jesus despite the outcome of their life. Does that make sense? So I think back on some of the leaders of this church, the current leaders and past leaders, and what they went through sometimes in their life physically or what they experienced with death in the family or illness or whatever, they never lost their faith, and I so respect that. All right, so when it talks about consider the outcome of their life, yeah, it might have been kind of cruddy from a world perspective, but these leaders kept their faith. And what are we to do when we consider that? What does the writer tell us? He says to imitate it. Imitate that. Not everything, actually, not copycat everything that they do, but imitate their faith in Jesus is what he's saying. All right? Do what they do. And I think that imitating is not something that is unnatural for us. I think it's very natural for us as human beings to imitate others, right? Would you agree? I mean, I think back in the times of a kid. What kid my age back 20 years ago wouldn't want to be Michael Jordan, right? Anyone else want to be Michael Jordan? I even flooded that down to my kids. They love the movie Space Jam. Have you ever seen Space Jam in here? If you follow my wife on Snapchat, you've probably seen us after bath time run around playing Space Jam in the boys' bedroom, right? Want to be like Michael Jordan. Or I think back to a time as a kid. I played soccer for a few years, and there was a certain kid on my team that I just looked up to. He's kind of cool. His name was Jamie. But what was interesting about Jamie, he's had this like kind of longer hair, but he had like a big tall cowlick, like natural. He didn't do it. So what did I do? If I'd be like Jamie, I go home, out, get out of the shower, I sneak mom and dad's bedroom. She probably heard the hair dryer blowing. She's like, what is going on? I was sitting there, blow. I had a cowlick like Jamie. I wanted to imitate him. Joke's on me. Now I have a natural one and I hate it now. It's just kind of like right there. God says, you want one? I'm going to give you one. Anyway. But imitating, and just like my dad, when he was talking up here or reading the scripture, the leader I look up to most of my life was my dad. Wanted to be like him, wanted to, and here's my example, wanted to even sound like him. When I talk to people on the phone today, they say, you sound just like your father, and I was like, okay, mission accomplished. I imitated my dad. Less white hair, I guess, but anyway. Or when Kelsey and I, I mentioned this last time I preached, that we work out, we exercise in the mornings, and we tend to just do it on a DVD base. We pop a DVD in, we watch, we do what those people do. Why do we do and mimic what they're doing? Because if we do that many times enough, we'll hopefully eventually look like them. You know what I mean? The problem is I don't look like them as much as they. I've been doing it for like 2 years now. I'm not looking any more like them. I think it needs to be their diet. I don't like doing that. And so I need to take that sacrifice someday and imitate their diet. But we're imitators, right? That's what we do. I think naturally we do that. And what they're saying is to imitate the faith. Because if we imitate the faith of others, we'll eventually do what they do. We'll eventually believe what they believe, right? We'll eventually go where they go. Imitate the faith of the leaders of this church, okay? And I'll admit, the leaders of this church, we're human, all right? And I love this picture. I wish I got a closer one. This picture just speaks volumes to me of why you should imitate the faith of the leaders of this church. We took this after a board meeting one night, like at 9:30. The old guys were probably tired, and we asked them, hey, can you go up and lay on a floor for us real quick? We're going to fly a drone up in here, take a picture down at you. And I love it, though, because it's like an oxymoron. These guys are leaders, but yet they're willing to lay down on a floor and take a picture to try to spur on what we're trying to get in this leadership series. Does that make sense? Servant leaders. Where do they develop this trend of servant leadership? Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant leader. Ultimate servant leader. Jesus led by example. And I can't let this day pass without giving out this example, too, of a more worldly, outside the church example, the Veterans Day. My goodness. I mean, you talk about a servant leader. And I want to do this. If you served in the military, could you please stand? We'd love to stand, have you stand and be recognized for your service to this country. Please. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you much. Thank you. Thank you so much. I have so much respect for you all, men and women, and I know there's some still serving, so please keep them in your prayers. But you talk about a servant leader as well, those in our military serving. In your programs, there is a sermon notes in the back, and if you wanted to follow along to this guide, but the first line to fill out would be to remember your leaders and imitate their faith, that faith coming from Jesus. And with that said, I will talk to leaders here for a little bit. To leaders, church leaders, family leaders, moms and dads, in the workforce, if you lead someone at work or you coworkers that you need leading, I will challenge you to live a life worth imitating. If we're to imitate our leaders, if you're a leader, please live a life that's worth to be imitated by. And I think of my two boys again, and Tucker and Cohen, and Tucker being younger, he always wants to do what Co does, right? Like if Co wants to ride a bike, Tucker wants to ride a bike. Co wants to throw a ball, Tucker wants to throw a ball. And we'll have to warn Co, and Kelsey and I have to warn them, Co, hey, listen, buddy, you can't do that. One, it's dangerous for you, but two, Tucker's going to want to do that too, and he'll probably get hurt, you know? And it's so funny seeing a four-year-old process that, you know, he's just sitting there like, oh, okay, yeah, okay. He does it anyway, but no, I'm kidding. But that's it's a prime example, illustration of we have to be careful of what we do if we're leaders. Who will imitate us, right? I think about a time when I was picking up the toys outside the garage and Co was riding his bike and this is a little dump truck. And as parents, I'm sure you all know how you're just tired of picking up toys sometimes. So I graciously nudged it with my foot, kicked it. And it wheeled itself into the garage. And no sooner did that turn around and look, and I hear Cohen say, "Daddy, do we kick our toys?" You know, so like, I mean, I just like, oh, fail. Do as I say, not as I do, you know, one of those things. Speaking of do as I say, not as I do, we're driving, and luckily I learned the lesson that they could see it. We're driving the ATV the other day, and I always tell them, keep your arms and head inside the ATV at all times. And what did I do? A deer ran across, and any man would look at the deer ran across, and smack, at a stick right in my head. And I got a hole in my forehead right there. And the boys, "Dad, what happened?" I said, "See, don't ever do that." Yeah, I told you. Luckily, I experienced the pain behind that, because I will say this. The most convicting thing as a leader of anyone is, and I look back in my past and think about, if I did something that caused someone else to do that thing and it caused them harm or caused them sin, that is so convicting for me. That is so powerful in the negative, that if I'm doing something and someone else does that and harms themselves, either through spiritually or physically, fail, right? Fail. So be someone, in your sermon notes, be someone. Live a life that is worth imitating. I want to skip on down to verse 17 of the scripture here today, and I want to read this real quick and explain to you why I skipped to that. But it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." So just 10 verses prior to this, he talks about remembering your leaders. And I talked about how that could either be, you know, a stern reminder, maybe they forgot who he was, or it's one of just importance. And I think this kind of sums it up, that it may be being that they actually forgot who their leaders were, right? Because just how often do you do this as parents? When you tell your kids one time, the second time you tell them might come with a little bit more urgency, maybe with some consequences, or maybe if you're like me, a little more volume behind it, right? The second time you tell someone to do something, you don't hear the volume in this because it's through a text, it's through a letter, but you see the urgency behind it, right? The author says the repetition with him saying just 10 verses later that, you know, now you need to actually submit and obey. So this is bringing to light there may have been some disharmony in that church at that time when it came to submitting or obeying to their leaders, all right? Much, much stronger statements than in verse 7 we just read about. This is a direct command now with actual consequences, and we'll talk about those consequences here in a little bit, right? But just like our kids, you know, you tell them once, you tell them twice, if you don't do that, then this will happen kind of thing. This is what the author is trying to tell us. So in your sermon notes, it says to obey your leaders and blank submit to them. That is, I humbly admit, that is a typo on my part. Submit should be in the blank. I could have led you astray and say, graciously submit to them, right? Or happily submit to them, but that's not what the text says. It talks about submitting, just submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, all right? I will say this, though. That does not mean that you cannot question, that you cannot ask, hey, why are we doing this kind of thing? We will gladly tell you. The leaders, the elders, staff will gladly tell you why we're doing things, the strategy behind them. So I'm not saying you don't have a voice as a church. I'm just saying that, you know, when we decide to do something, ask us why. We'll gladly tell you. But unless there's something we're doing that would oppose Jesus' message, right? Unless we're doing something that would be considered heresy or considered anti-biblical, you need to submit to your leaders, all right? The election this past Tuesday, there were men and women that I will submit to and I will support and encourage because they follow God's agenda that were elected. There were also some candidates that were elected that do not support or approve of God's agenda. And for that, I will not submit to. I will not obey that. God's way is above their ways. God's way is above my ways. I don't care if it's my agenda that they're against, but if they're against God's agenda, I can't submit to that, right? But I want to emphasize this, and I know, again, we're all human guys as leaders. The leaders of this church, you should feel comfortable being able to submit to that because we are trying to lead how Jesus led. We are trying to lead how Jesus led, and I hope you see the benefit behind that in submitting and obeying. There's positives to both sides. One of the positives, the leaders, it says, will be watching over your souls with joy. Watching over your souls with joy. It says, let them do this, and they say this. They're meaning watching over your soul, shepherding you, if anyone's been shepherded here by one of the elders or the staff. They will do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Such obedience will benefit those who submit, since their souls will be cared for, one, but not only cared for, but cared for with joy. There will be harmony between both parties. There will be no advantage to the followers or the leaders if we don't submit to the leaders that God has allowed this church to lead. Why? Because you'll be looked for in a groaning way instead of with joy. That's what the author is telling us. Okay, let me give you an illustration that makes sense, because if that happens, the whole body suffers, in my opinion. When I was a kid, before I could drive, every once in a while we'd go out to eat as a family, and every once in a while my parents would pick a place that I didn't want to go to, right? And to my defense, sometimes it'd be TJ's before smoking stopped, so you had to literally walk to your table through the smoke, you know what I'm saying? You know, emphasis on that to make my parents feel bad, but a lot of times we go to a restaurant and I wouldn't like going there, so what would I do? I would do my best to pout my socks off. I would sit there and I'd fold my arms like this and I'd just be silent as I could be. And waiting for the waitress to come around to me, and I would graciously but very sarcastically say, "I'm not hungry." You know, just like that. And I could be a brat, I'm not going to lie. So my dad would look at me like, "You better not say that." So what would happen? It'd be no benefit to me, though. Why? Because at the end of the meal, guess who that would be? I'd be hungry, you know? I'd be like to my little brother, he's like 6 years old, I'm like, "Matt, you done eating that? Like, you just passed it to the table. I don't want mom and dad to see me eat." You know, I'd be hungry. It'd be no benefit of me to do that. And I could look at it this way, too. As a parent, it'd be no benefit to my parents to do that, because I guarantee they didn't enjoy the meal as much as they would have had all our kids be eating in harmony together, right? It's kind of like when it comes to sports and the players don't do what the coaches say. There's disharmony. The players probably have to run or focus on something else than the game plan. The coach doesn't benefit either, because his game plan doesn't get established through practice and they perform bad in the field, right? Kind of the same situation when it comes to that. But speaking from experience, and not much experience, I will admit, I've only been an elder for like 10 months, but speaking from experience, it is much easier to lead Christ Church when its members support the leaders and support and obey the leaders. And I will recognize this, and I will sympathize. There has been changes, and I know change is hard. There's been changes over the last 10, 12 months, changes to the flow of the worship service, changes to the music, what we sing, or how we sing, changes to how we introduce people to Jesus through the beginning point class, which you have this morning, if you'd like to attend that. Jeff is hosting that right after the service. We'd love for you to be in that. Changes even to the bulletin, right? There's been changes, and I know change is hard. But the reason why those changes are being incorporated is because we feel that God is leading us to tell the gospel in this way. And I will give, and I know all the leaders would too, all the glory to God for this, that in 2018, this past year, we had one of the most, if not the most, many public decisions for Jesus Christ as this church has ever seen. There should be rejoicing for that. This is a parable Jesus taught back in Luke chapter 15 that we kind of relate this to as leaders. It's called the parable of the lost sheep, if you've ever heard of it. So it says this in Luke 15, 3 through 7. So he told them this parable. A parable being a short story to try and prove a point, right? Not necessarily was it fact, but it's a story that he would tell. Jesus did an awesome job telling parables to try and prove a point. And he said this: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has not lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And I'm going to say this with absolute grace as I can. If you have anger towards what we're trying to do with that, I will say this: it's unrighteous anger. And I know that might sting a little bit. And when I say unrighteous anger, that is something that makes you upset that would not make God upset. Does that make sense? For example, God doesn't care if I don't like to go to that restaurant, right? You think God would get mad because Drew didn't go to wouldn't want to go to a certain restaurant? No, he didn't care about that. Now, I will say this too. If we're doing something that causes righteous anger, something that God would be upset about, by all means, tell us ASAP, right? Because I guarantee you it would be out of sheer ignorance, oversight, that we would be doing something like that. We do not want to make sure that we want to make sure we're doing exactly what God's word says to do and what not to do. Submit and obey is what this writer says to do. And I know that may sound difficult, but it's what having faith in Jesus requires, right? And the best part is it'll benefit both you and the church. I'm going to add this one into it too. And I know Dad didn't read this one, but one verse further in verse 18, it talks about another way that you can help leaders. And the author says this in verse 18, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So in your sermon notes, the fourth way, pray for the faith of your leaders. This past Tuesday, I fasted during the election, during the midterm elections, and that's not easy for me to do. I love food, but I started fasting the night before, so I fasted for 24 hours. Every time I would have a hunger pain, I would pray. I pray, God, just please be with the men and women that are voting. Please be with the men and women that you decide to have lead this country. And it was powerful, because if you notice with prayer, if you have a strong prayer life, when you start praying, your needs are put over here, and the needs of others and the needs of Christ are put higher, right? So that hunger pain would go away, and I'd focus on what God needed me to focus on with praying for the leaders. That was difficult too, because it was just Halloween and all my boys' candy sitting there in the front, and I'm a candy fanatic, but it was powerful. Pray for the leaders. And I will say this, that the humility behind Gus and Jeff and the rest of the elders, that we're not ashamed to ask for prayer. We need prayer. We need it to the utmost abundance, just like this author is talking about here in Hebrews. He says he asked for prayer. And many times throughout Paul's letters, he finishes some of his letters to the churches asking them to pray for him. And I want to share an example of that. This was very, very powerful. In Ephesians 6, 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, meaning requests, making requests for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I hope you find that as powerful as I did. So Paul, in chains, in a dungeon cell somewhere, likely chained to another Roman guard, a Roman soldier of some kind, is asking the church to pray for him, not to have his chains removed, but to what? To ask him, to ask for prayer that he might have faith to continue spreading the good news of Jesus. And that's powerful. Please pray for that same faith for the leaders of this church to have. We don't consider the outcome of our lives, whatever happens to us physically. Let us continue to pray for us, to help us with our faith, to remain strong, and to have faith such as Paul. Paul would sometimes say, imitate me as I do Christ. Paul was imitating Jesus, therefore imitate Paul and you will imitate Jesus, is what he was saying. But pray for your leaders and submit to them and obey them and imitate their faith. There's something else that we do every Sunday here in our worship services, have communion. And it's something that we also get to imitate here today. We get to imitate something that Jesus did with his 12 the night before he was crucified. The night before he played the ultimate servant leader and went to the cross for our sins. He gathered his 12 in his upper room and he told them, hey, I want to break bread with you. I want to pass a cup with you. And when we do this, I want you to remember something. There goes that word again, remember. Right? Don't forget this. Remember. I want you to remember what I'm about to do. Remember this bread when you take it, that it's my broken body. Remember this cup when you take it, it's my shed blood for you. And if you put your faith in me, there will be eternity for you. The author of Hebrews talked about having perseverance until the very end. The end being one of two ways. Either one, your body physically dies. There's no more air in your lungs. Your heart stops beating. When that happens, if you have faith in Jesus and you pledge your allegiance to him and live for him, your soul will automatically go to Jesus until the resurrection. The other way, Jesus comes back again. So in the Old Testament, there's all these prophecies about how there's going to be this Messiah that comes and saves the world from sin, from destruction. And when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that prophecy was fulfilled. It happened. Throughout Jesus' ministry and throughout the rest of the New Testament, a second prophecy, a second promise was proclaimed. He will come back again. Right? I hope I'm alive when that happens. I don't want to experience death any more than anyone else does. But there's one or two ways it will end. As a church, we're to keep our faith in him and persevere to the end. And if you want to do that, we'd love for you. We'd love to talk to you about that before we leave here today. But in this moment, we get to remember that sacrifice that he made for us. The sacrifice that he says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray, and we'll pass the trays together. God, we thank you so much for the challenges of your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for the example you set as the ultimate servant leader, going even to a cross for our lives to save us, Lord, from the destruction that we created. Lord, give us the faith as we remember the broken bread that represented your broken body and the cup that represented your shed blood. Help us, Lord, to take it in remembrance of you, to put our full trust in you, to put our trust in the leaders that you bestowed upon this church. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this church, this body of believers. Help us to do things, Lord, exactly how you want it done, that there is no sky, there is no limit, because if we put our faith in you, Father, just help us to trust you. And Lord, we thank you as the trays are passed that we can partake of this moment and imitate exactly what you and your followers did. Followers of yours that eventually became leaders of yours, Lord, that you spurred into their hearts to do that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.